In the wilderness, Jesus finds his voice and his vocation. And when he emerges 40 days later, his words echo those of the baptizer. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe.
That's the Reverend Christopher Henry, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, as we observe the first Sunday in Lent, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Christopher Henry, senior pastor of Shalliford Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Chris earned a bachelor's degree from Duke University and a master of divinity from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, earning numerous honors in the process. Before coming to Shalliford in 2011, he was associate pastor of Morningside Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. Chris, welcome back to Day One.
Great to be with you again.
Now, we've been following your ministry on Day One over the past several years. You preached in 2007, just after you graduated from seminary and before you were ordained. And again in 2010, when you were associate pastor of Morningside Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. And now for the past year or so, you have been the senior pastor and head of staff at a vibrant suburban congregation. Tell us about the community you now serve.
Well, I was privileged to begin my ministry at Shalliford in January of 2011, so have been there a little over a year now. It is a wonderful, active congregation, very much a neighborhood church. Shalliford has a great tradition of serving the community through a food pantry that has been active there for a number of years now. The two key ministries at Shalliford would have to be its music program and certainly its youth program. The two combine in what is, to me, the most exciting thing that happens each year at Shalliford as our youth choir, our chapel choir, goes on tour. And this summer, they'll be headed to Scotland for a tour.
You have a strong interest in what you call convicted civility. You believe the church can be a training ground for civil discourse and dialogue. How do you see that happening? It's certainly important these days.
I borrow the terms convicted civility from Martin Marty, actually, and I believe he takes it from that great Yeats poem, The Second Coming, in which Yeats says, the best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. According to Marty, what we need in the church is not passive civility, but convicted civility. And from my perspective, the church is one of few remaining places left in our society in which folks can learn to be civil with those who disagree in ways that don't lose our own convictions. And so I'm interested in ways that the church can be that training ground for civil discourse. We need some place where folks can disagree with one another, where they can be different from one another, and do it in a way that shows respect, that shows civility, and that moves us forward as a society.
You also have some ideas on how the church can reach the iPod generation. Share those with us.
Well, I've thought a lot about this. I date the iPod generation, the beginning of 1982, which means I make it in by just 9 months or so. and yet, I can sense and feel and appreciate the challenges that the church has in reaching out to the next generation. I think it starts with honesty, mm-hmm. Transparency, vulnerability. I think in many ways the church has gone through lots of changes in worship styles and changes in messaging and changes in publicizing without really getting to the heart of what it is that makes the church attractive to young people, in my opinion. which is that deep honesty, that deep integrity about who we are. And it seems to me that the iPod generation is looking for a church that lives out its faith in the world.
Well, today the church observes the first Sunday in Lent. How do you describe the purpose and practices of this season?
I've sort of been thinking this year particularly about the spiritual disciplines of Lent. Lent was not a large part of my childhood in the Presbyterian Church, and yet in recent years, I think liturgical renewal has led to much more emphasis on these holy seasons. Particularly in the fast-paced world in which we find ourselves, Lent is that slowing down, that looking in the mirror, that spending time in the wilderness where we come to terms with who we are as we approach Easter. I can't think of anything more important in our time and place than slowing down and looking at ourselves and our lives in the light of the gospel.
And your sermon today focuses on the gospel lesson for today from Mark chapter 1. Would you read it for us?
I'd be glad to. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts. And the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
Your sermon today is entitled, Where to Begin. Chris, thank you for being with us.
Wonderful to be back. For many years, each spring semester, the late Reynolds Price, professor of English at Duke University and noted novelist and poet, taught a small group seminar titled simply The Gospels. It was consistently one of the most competitive classes in the curriculum during registration, with a waiting list that grew by the hour. The class centered on close readings of the Gospels of Mark and John, which the course description venerated as documents largely unprecedented in world literature. After studying these two Gospels, students began the one assignment that the class required, an original Gospel of 30 to 50 pages, based on the readings and discussion of the seminar. As you might imagine, students panicked. I had more than one friend who went without sleep night after night as the deadline approached. How can one possibly write an original gospel? What must be included and what can be left out? How do you convey the deep meaning of the life of Jesus in your own words? Where do you begin? This daunting, overwhelming challenge was precisely what faced Mark as he sat down with pen and parchment to record his story of the life of Jesus. He began without precedent or guide, simply convinced that the story must be told, and tell it he does in dramatic and rapidly unfolding fashion. Mark has no time for a lengthy introduction that eases listeners into the narrative, no space for a story of the miraculous birth in Bethlehem or a detailed survey of Jesus' family tree. Instead, readers are cast into the wilderness, where John the Baptizer appears, preaching repentance, change, and forgiveness of sins. No sooner does John predict the coming of the Messiah than Jesus arrives on the scene. All of Advent in 8 frantic verses. Mark proceeds at an almost breathless pace, barely pausing to describe characters or setting, so focused is he on the plot itself, so compelled to tell the gospel story in his own words. Anticipation is high when Jesus arrives at the Jordan River, where John has been preaching and baptizing. The dramatic climax of the scene is the baptism of Jesus, complete with descending dove and a voice from heaven that declares his divinity. In my original, optimistic gospel for Professor Price's class, this scene would set the stage for a mega ministry with vast popular appeal and a steadily growing impact over the state of affairs in Galilee and even in Rome, the very center of the world. After all, Jesus' baptism takes away any doubt that he is the Son of God. From this moment, his power should be unquestioned. Justice should roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This moment of divine recognition should cause Caesar to hand over his crown or cower in fear. This wilderness baptism is the perfect beginning to a world-changing story. But this is what can be so frustrating about Mark's gospel. Jesus' life and his ministry are not marked by immediate success or recognition of divine authority. Instead, the same Spirit who descended at his baptism drives Jesus farther out into the wilderness, where he will spend 40 days tempted by Satan, surrounded only by wild beasts and angels. No multitudes, no fan clubs. The ministry of Jesus, like the Gospel of Mark, begins in the wilderness. And so we come to the beginning of Lent in the Christian year. We commence this sacred season of reflection and repentance, of spiritual discipline and renewal, in the wilderness. It is the place where pretense fades away and honest vulnerability becomes possible. In the wilderness, we are unable to keep up the public image of effortless perfection that plagues us. We are freed to confess the messy reality of our lives. We are tempted to forget the promises of God. We are threatened by the danger of the unknown. And all the while, we are watched and waited on by the divine. The wilderness, like it or not, is where we live our lives. It is the place between certainty and doubt, between hope and fear, between promises made and promises kept. In the wilderness, Jesus finds his voice and his vocation. And when he emerges 40 days later, his words echo those of the baptizer. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe.
early in his seminar, Professor Price observed that Mark is the only gospel writer who gives his book a title. In the first verse of the first chapter, Mark declares that this story is the beginning of the good news. It is such a hopeful title, especially in our time when so many pray daily that there is more good news to come, somehow, some way. If Mark's story and Jesus' life are just the beginning of the gospel, then we have reason to believe in more than what surrounds us. If this is only the beginning, we can strain our eyes and stand on tiptoe as we look for more good news that is sure to follow. Jesus' life was full of adversity and suffering and defeat. He did not replace all unjust earthly rulers or lift all the lowly and oppressed. Sometimes, the 2,000 years that have passed since seem to have brought little change as well. We read of needless deaths, unending violence, innocent suffering, justice denied. All around us are those who lack the basic necessities of life, who go hungry or live in fear, whose grieving is unceasing, whose isolation is unbearable. In the wilderness of our lives, we hurt one another, break promises, accept lies as truth, and fail to love our neighbors. The kingdom has not yet arrived in its fullness. We can be sure of that. No, we seem to be stuck, year after year, sacred season upon sacred season, at the beginning of the gospel. This means that the moment of God's breakthrough in Jesus Christ has just begun and is not yet entirely visible. Still, even out here in the wilderness, there are times when God's presence is unmistakable, moments when the extraordinary breaks through the thin veneer of the ordinary and blinds us with its brilliance, when angels outnumber wild beasts. Those moments come when we face the fear of the wilderness and gather the courage and the strength to take the next step. Moments when the kingdom comes near. Several years ago, I was attending a Sunday afternoon book club in a small town in North Carolina. The participants in the club were the pastors and lay leaders of local congregations, Episcopalians, Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, and Presbyterians. That day, we found ourselves sharing personal stories of faith formation. How did you become a Christian? Where did your faith journey begin? One by one, members of the group described how we had been raised by loving and faithful parents who brought us to Sunday school and church, told us the stories of Jesus, and helped us to grow in maturity of faith. Each story sounded something like that until there was only one person left to speak. As tears formed in her eyes, she said, "I am a Christian because the Christian church saved my life." Suddenly, the chatty group fell silent. She described how she had been abandoned by her parents as an infant. Sent to a foster home, she was neglected and abused for the first 6 years of her life. At age 7, she was adopted by a local family. Not knowing what to expect, she spent the first night wide awake in her new bed, afraid and anxious. The next morning, a Sunday, the family got up early, had breakfast, and got into the car. It was my first time at church, and I had no idea what to expect. We walked into the Sunday school classroom, and the teacher's face lit up. "Welcome, Janet. We've been waiting for you." Then she read the Bible story for the day. I will never forget the feeling. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them." I knew with all my heart that he was talking to me. I knew that I was home. I am a Christian because of that moment. A new beginning. The kingdom in the midst of the wilderness. As we set out on this Lenten journey, remember the truth of your baptism. You are claimed. You are chosen as God's beloved. You are empowered to set out in search of your voice and your vocation. The work is not easy in this wilderness called life, but the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is this. In him the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Our human lives have been invaded by the presence of the divine, and nothing will ever be the same. And that is where to begin. Let us pray. O God of new beginnings, walk with us on this wilderness journey, that we may reach the joy of your resurrection with changed hearts and renewed minds. Amen.
Chris Henry offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Chris, you noted that Mark's gospel begins with the declaration from the heavens at Jesus' baptism that he is the Son of God. So Mark pretty much gives away the ending right up front. So it seems his power and authority should therefore be unquestioned and all the world be set right in light of that, you said. But instead, Jesus has to go out further into the wilderness for 40 days by himself. And it only gets more difficult from there. Is there something we should take away from this about our own faith in difficult circumstances?
Yes, I feel strongly as if those wilderness periods in our own lives, where we wonder where God might be, where we question and doubt, provide us with opportunities to grow, to find ourselves, our vocation, our voice. Just as Jesus needed that time sort of separated, we too need moments, hours, days of retreat from the busyness of our lives to look and say, what is it that God is calling us to do and be now?
And we too now find ourselves in the wilderness during the season of Lent, a place, you said, where pretense fades away and honest vulnerability becomes possibility. What are some practices you'd suggest that might open us up for that more fully?
You know, I think daily practices of prayer and meditation, quiet time before God, are essential to this time of reflection and discipline. I also think some of the most moving and transformative experiences I have had spiritually have been with small groups of trusted friends and sisters and brothers in Christ. So those sorts of intentional communities, we have a wonderful men's prayer breakfast at Shalaford that has become that for the guys who come, a community of honesty, a community of accountability, of vulnerability, those places where we can be honest and true about our broken and redeemed human lives.
Many people listening, as you point out, are finding themselves almost literally in the wilderness today, living in hunger and fear, with suffering, with justice denied. The kingdom has not yet arrived in its fullness, you said. Does the season of Lent lend itself to our confronting this reality more intentionally in some way?
I can remember in 2008 when Easter came very early in March, and Joanna in her Easter sermon said Easter could not come a moment too soon this year. I think Lent could not come a moment too soon for us in our culture and society today. Folks need this opportunity to say honestly and openly how difficult life is in our time and place. It also prepares us in some exciting ways for the joy to come at Easter. And so I imagine that in our time and place, more people than perhaps at any time in recent memory are struggling with just the day-to-day existence of our lives. And this reminds us, this story, this text, this season reminds us that we were preceded in the wilderness by our Lord.
Chris Henry, thank you for being with us.
Thank you very much.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Now you can watch Day One videos right on your smartphone with the Call on Faith smartphone app from Odyssey Networks. On the Day One channel, you can watch videos featuring Day One host Peter Wallace in a brand new series of meditations entitled, What is God Saying to You Today? Call on Faith brings you inspiring videos from a variety of faith groups with fresh videos each month. And you can easily download it to your iPhone, Android, BlackBerry, Sprint phone, or Nook for a nominal charge. For more information, visit dayone.org and click on the link to Call on Faith.